This question will be easier for some of you than others. What do you remember from high school? For me, the day-by-day grind is largely forgotten, but certain moments, some of them really quite trivial, are with me still. I think of ninth grade when I attended our school's production of The Miracle Worker. Many of you know that, the play and then the movie about the young, blind, and deaf Helen Keller and her teacher, Ann Sullivan, who works to connect Helen to the world in a new way. You'll remember the breakthrough scene comes when Ann Sullivan is spelling with her fingers in Helen's palm the word for the letters for water, while Helen's other hand is stuck under the pump, and the water's flowing over it. And Helen makes the connection between what's going on in this hand and what's happening in this hand, and her whole world opens up. And then she would exhaust her teacher, wanting to know the word for everything. That's the dramatic breakthrough. But that's not what I remember from the play. What I remember is the beginning. When her mother walks upstairs to her daughter's room when her daughter's 19 months old and discovers that the infant Helen is now blind and deaf, and she lets out a soul-piercing scream. That scream transfixed and overwhelmed me. I remember that scream. Most of us have made that scream, either silently or aloud, in response to situations that overwhelm us. Certainly a sick or dying child will elicit a scream, as well as an illness or a personal failure that promises to change our lives forever. Do you remember a time, I'm sure you do, that you heard that scream in your soul? That scream, I want to suggest, is at the heart of the gospel today. Mark presents us actually with two screams, one sandwiched within the other. Jairus, the synagogue leader, is screaming because his beloved 12-year-old daughter is dying. He falls at Jesus' feet and begs repeatedly for Jesus to come and just lay his hands on her and make her well. But on the way there to the dying girl, there's an older woman who is also screaming. She's been fighting a hemorrhage for years, a condition that is not only debilitating, but in that culture makes her ritually unclean. And she believes her last best hope is Jesus of Nazareth. So these two healing stories are connected in other ways as well, usually by contrast. The year the girl is born is the same year the woman contracts her illness, 12 years ago. The girl seems to be in a room of her own. Maybe it's her own room, which would suggest her family has quite a bit of wealth, while the woman has spent all her money on doctors and treatments. The girl's father approaches Jesus from the front and begs for help. The woman approaches Jesus from the rear and, without speaking, touches him. Both girl and woman are healed, and both are rightly called daughters. For you notice, Jesus addresses this lonely woman as daughter. Our screams give voice, don't they, to a profound sense of helplessness and hopelessness and fear. And this recognition is the first necessary step toward healing, because it opens us up to the reality that there are limits to our ability to control our lives. There are limits to our ability to heal those we love. But the scream alone, of course, doesn't bring healing itself. Rather, it presents us and opens up a choice. Once we know in the pit of our stomach that we need help, we have a decision to make. We can fall into self-pity and victimization, in which case we never move beyond the scream. We just stay in that cycle. Or we can let ourselves fall into faith that opens us to Christ for companionship and healing. Faith takes us beyond ourselves and opens us to whatever God can do for us. And we'll take whatever help anyone else God sends along the way. We may approach Christ publicly. We may be in church. Or we may approach Him secretly, kneeling in the dark. Jesus doesn't care how we approach Him, only that we invite Him into our pain and let Him be Emmanuel, God for us. So faith is not a thing, but a process. It's a flow. Faith is not a thing I possess that makes me powerful or makes me more powerful than you if I happen to have more faith than you. Not at all. It's a process, and it's a gift that carries us out of ourselves so we can experience participation in Jesus and His faithfulness to God. It's not my faith that heals, but it is faith that opens us to receive Christ's connection to the Father's healing love. You'll remember just a little bit further down in Mark, that scene is after the Transfiguration, and there's this desperate father. His son is an epileptic, and it keeps throwing him into the fire and into the water. And he asks Jesus for healing because the disciples can't heal him. And Jesus says, all things can be done for the one who believes. And it said, quote, immediately the father of the child screams or cries out. And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. That's faith. The Helen Keller story and the healings in today's Gospels are rightly called miracles. They are miraculous, but not miracle as the Enlightenment understands the term, you know, from that 18th century perspective that is still very much alive today. A miracle, by definition, can never happen, because it would require a God from outside the universe to violate the laws of nature and interfere with the fixed and orderly running of the world, and it would wreck everything if someone could reach in from the outside and change things. But rather, miracle as understood in the Bible. The Bible understands a miracle as a sign that Creator God is working in and through in every moment and in every person, through what is, in order to create beauty and love. In the story of the prophets and of Jesus, God, as Walter Brueggemann puts it, God is a lively agent and a real character. And yes, Ann Sullivan is called a miracle worker. When she first arrives on the scene, she has to endure Helen's screams, her hourly tantrums, and her physical acting out because this poor young girl is losing her mind because she can't break out of her cave. And in her violence, she knocks out one of Anne's teeth. Both Anne and Helen participate, though, don't they, in Christ's faithfulness. And a new and beautiful reality is born. Even though Helen never regains her sight or her hearing. They might have said, as St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Helen Keller did say is this, quote, I know that life is given us so that we may grow in love. And I believe that God is in me as the sun is in the color and fragrance of the flower, the light in my darkness, the voice in my silence. So we don't run from our pain, but we take it to Christ. Take our feelings of helplessness and hopelessness and fear to Christ, who also knows what it is to scream. For that's what he did on the night of his arrest. And that's what he did from the cross, opening the way for all of us, the way of faith for all of us, Christ, our companion. So take life just as it is to Christ. You don't have to dress it up. Don't have to put fancy clothes on it. Don't have to pretend it isn't the way it is, or that you aren't or I aren't the way we're supposed to be. We take life as it is to Christ. And by the grace of God, we will end up in that same beautiful place Helen Keller does when she says, and I'll quote, she said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." Amen.